The scripture this morning is Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way.
Thank you, Millie. Yeah, it's good to see you up front again, sharing with us. We miss your singing. Right? Yeah. I need to turn this on. Come on, here we are. I'm not going to go through the whole sermon today because of time, but I will take the first part of it, and then in 2 weeks we'll pick it up and finish off. And then next Sunday, being a friends and family service, where on those services we're going through snippets or cameos from John's Gospel. So we'll be looking there at a different part of the Word of God. So we're looking at identity, our new identity as Christians, as a theme through the whole book of Ephesians. Or the letter that Paul wrote to the Ephesian Christians. On December the 24th, 2002, someone in New York won the Mega Millions jackpot, which was worth $68 million, and it's still unclaimed. The person who won and had the winning ticket is missing out on a whole new life and lifestyle because they did not realize what belongs to them. That's the way I want to use the word realize today, to make real what is theirs anyway. They've never realized the cash, the amount that they had won. And I'm not advocating that we should go out and buy lottery tickets at all. In fact, to me, it is contrary to walking with God and living not with desire for money and lust after money and so on. So it contravenes that. So I don't do lotteries or anything like that. But I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying this is an incredible illustration of somebody having something, owning something, but not realizing it. And so today I want to look at the topic of realizing our new identity, making real what is ours in our new identity in Christ. Having praised God, Paul, the apostle who was writing to the Ephesians, in the first part of this chapter, we've seen how he praises God. It's a great doxology of worship and praise and adoration for what God has done. So he looks at having been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that God looked into time and chose you and me and all of his people to be his. And having chosen us, he then adopted us predestined us to be adopted as sons, chosen to become members of his family, to be united with him in Christ in a loving, personal, dynamic relationship as sons and daughters of the living God. And then we saw last week that in order for this to happen, there had to be redemption. We had to be redeemed because we are sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so there was a requirement. God, having looked from eternity into time, seen us, chosen us, and predestined us to be his children, then in order for that to happen, required the blood of the cross. Redeemed by his blood, it says, and made to belong to him through the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel of faith in Jesus crucified on our behalf. So now he comes to praying for the Christians. And what does he pray? He prays that we might realize this new identity by three things: by growing in our knowledge of Christ, by growing in our hope that is in Christ, and by growing in our experience, especially of the power of the indwelling Jesus Christ by his Spirit. These are three core components of our new identity. The fact that we now know God, we're in a relationship with God, and that is something that we're to pursue, we're to grow in, and that we have a future hope that is eternal, that is secure, and that is forever. And then that we would experience his power, his presence, his dynamic Spirit working in us and through us in our lives. Three major aspects of our new identity. I want you to imagine being one of the members of the church there at Ephesus. Ephesus was a major city, but it was also a very wicked city, and it was a city filled with occult and a lot of idolatry and a lot of opposition to the gospel. Imagine you're sitting in church and somebody brings in this letter that's just been written by the Apostle Paul. He was in prison in Rome, and he wrote this letter to the Christians at Ephesus, and he asked them to, the person who read the letter says, right, let's listen. The Apostle Paul has written to us. Let's hear what he has to say. Then he comes to this part where he's going to pray for them. And he says, actually, to begin with, he says, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and of your love for all the saints, he says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Here he was in prison in Rome, and he was constantly praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and he writes to other churches saying the same thing. Example of the Apostle Paul, his heart for the people of God, his prayers constantly for God's people and for the churches that he had been involved in different ways. So imagine you're sitting there and you're hearing what he's saying. Now, what is he going to pray for us? In a situation where others around you in your community are hostile to you. You might have stress because you don't have enough money to buy food for your kids. You might have threats against you because of your faith and against your family. Your slave master might be harsh. These Christians sitting there in the church at Ephesus waiting for Paul to say what he's going to pray for them. He doesn't pray that God would remove their circumstances or change their circumstances. In fact, if you look at all of the prayers in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, it's recorded of what he prayed for people and for churches, never does he pray for their circumstances. Oh, wait a minute, Keith, are you saying that therefore we shouldn't pray for one another's circumstances like we did this morning? Of course not. In fact, God says that we're to cast all our cares on him, for he cares for us. But I want you to see that it's not just praying for one another in our needs. We're to pray for all, and some don't have any real pressing needs. Something far deeper, far more important, that is foundational to other things that we pray for. So, the Apostle Paul, can I say, sometimes we have genie prayers. You know, genie, you know, you get the Aladdin's lamp and you rub it and the genie comes out and says, give us, you can have three wishes. Well, I almost can see God like that, that he's there as our genie, and here we've got three needs, and we tell him our needs and we wait for the genie to give us what we wish. God's not like that. He's not a utilitarian God. He is majestic and glorious, but he's our Father, and so our prayer needs, no matter how small, are big to him because he's our Father and he loves us. So we're to pray for those things, but we're to see that back of that, or foundational to that, is a lot of things that we need to know about God. So he says, I'm praying that you will grow in your knowledge of God. And the more we know God intimately and know the kind of God that he is, the more we can cope with the difficulties we go through in life and face whatever it is, good or bad, that comes our way. You know, I don't know whether you're praying that the Eagles will win tonight. I don't think there's a person in Indiana that's going for the Patriots. If so, they don't tell anyone. You know, we pray for all sorts of stuff, but God wants us to pray, first of all, to know him. That's most important. John Piper says, prayer is the wartime walkie-talkie, not the intercom to call your butler to fluff your pillow. I like that. Paul prays here that we would grasp and understand and realize our new identity, that we are now absolutely connected with the living God. He is our Father. He is our God, and that we will come to know him. Now, when Kim read that psalm to us, or a couple of psalms, I found it, and I thought that really stood out to me, and I want to read it again to you, what she read. In Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Because we trust in his holy name, that means his name represents his character, his person, who he is. All that we understand about God causes us to trust in his holy name and therefore face whatever it is that we face. But if you go back in the psalm, you listen to all the character of God that comes out. His name is revealed in the psalm. Sing to him a new song, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. And it goes on to say, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. In fact, if you read through the Psalms, you'll find so often our faith and trust and hope in God is married very strongly with the character, the person, if you like, the name of God. In Psalm 9, verse 10, it says, those who know your name trust in you. And that's what Paul's praying. He's saying, I don't know what your circumstances are individually, all you Christians there in Ephesus, but I'm praying that you will come to know God more and more, so that you will realize your identity, to be a child of God and to be in a relationship with Him that is dynamic and real. Amen? So first, growing in our knowledge of Christ, there can be no higher pursuit. There can be no greater blessing than knowing Him. When Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17, the first petition He made was that they, or we, He's praying for all believers, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. It's incredible. It's absolutely incredible that the God of the universe, the eternal, almighty, exalted, glorious, awesome God is my Father. Your Father. And that you can know Him. And the word know in the Bible is to know intimately. It's not just knowing facts about God, it's knowing Him. It's used of the most intimate relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, to know the other person in that relationship. The same word. That is the idea of a real intimate relationship with God. How much do you know Him? Or not know about Him, but know Him. How much do I know Him? I can spout forth and say all sorts of stuff about Him, but personally, how much do I personally, Keith, know Him, experience Him, walk with Him, and be in a real relationship with Him? It is something that Paul wants us to do. And what a wonder it is. Mug has drawn, my wife, by the way, for visitors, is not here. She's in California, coming back tomorrow, so... But Mark has drawn me into watching a mini-series called Victoria. Anybody seen that? Imagine if you were adopted as an adult child into the family of Queen Victoria. And then, once you're adopted and you're brought in, you're given a special room and your own bathroom and what have you, and that then you stayed in your room. And except for once a week on a Sunday, you go along to when all the family get together and the Queen's there. But really, you know, you don't really talk with them much. And then you go back to your room and you might help and do your bit around the place. I don't know whether family of the royal family do anything around the place. But anyway, in terms of dusting or anything, obviously they don't. But maybe you fulfilled your little duties or whatever it might be around the place. You might go into London and have a look around and have a coffee, something, come back, if they had coffee back then. But you don't really go to see the Queen and connect with her, even though the door is open and she's there for you anytime you want. Can you imagine that? And we do our little Sunday thing. We come to church and we have... a sort of family connection with God, and then the rest of the week, where's God? So Paul writes, he says, I want you Christians in Ephesus to know that this is priority. I'm praying that you will know Him. The exact words are, I have not stopped praying for you. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that speaks of His relationship. He's the God of the Lord Jesus. He's the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it speaks of His glory, the glorious Father. And those two things are good to keep in mind. He says, "The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better." You can't love someone you don't know, just like you can't trust somebody you don't know. Knowing Christ is more than facts. It says here, you need a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. So it's not just reading a theological book about God, He's this and that and the other, and all those facts are getting into your brain, and yes, I recognize those things that be true about God. But He says you need the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. This is something more than just facts and truths about God that I'm talking about here, He says. And by the way, the word spirit there is not with a capital S, although I think the New International Version is the only version that puts a capital S there, saying that it's the spirit of God. But all the other translations don't, and in the original, it could be either way, but it seems clear that it is the spirit as an inner attitude of heart. And so he says, I'm praying that you'll get a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Wisdom and revelation. The parallel passage, when Paul wrote this letter, he also wrote a letter to Colossae. And the church at Colossae, in the book and the letter Colossians, we read, and they're very parallel. Lots of passages are almost identical. And he writes to the Colossian Christians these words, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's that spirit of wisdom or revelation. The Spirit of God leads us into all truth, the Bible says in John chapter 16. That He leads us into all truth, but that truth is only what He has already revealed. Anything that you think God has revealed to you and it's new and it's not in this book, then I would regard that as very sus. In fact, how do you know that's God that said that? The only way to test it is against the Word of God, which has been tested. And if you know nothing about God's Word, if you don't know God's Word, if you don't spend time in God's Word, reading, studying, thinking, memorizing, meditating on God's Word, the Spirit has got nothing to bring to your mind and heart. He doesn't work out of emptiness. It's the Word of Christ, the Word of God, is God-breathed. It was the Spirit of God who lives in you who actually moved those authors to write those words down. And they were God-inspired by the Spirit. The same Spirit in you is the Spirit who moved them to write those words and their living words. So you can't separate the Spirit of God and what He says to you or nudges you in your spirit and the Word of God. They hang together. If you think that He's revealed something to you and it does not align with God's Word, guess what? It wasn't Him. Spiritual perception is what He calls for here, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom has to do with understanding, the intellectual grasp and application of these truths. And revelation has to do, it's God's work to uncover, the word apocalyptos, which means to uncover or unveil. And so that God will work in us, and that's the prayer, to give us a spirit of wisdom to understand and grasp these things, but also to have Him unveil, uncover. It's like the facts are there, but the application, understanding of them, it needs to be revealed. For instance, when Jesus said, who do you say that I am, to His apostles? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say in response? He says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father. So what He's saying is that the truth about Jesus, when they watched Him, they listened to Him, and they observed His whole life for 3 years. And at the end of that time, Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter, putting that all together with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, sees that behind all those actions, the miracles and the words, He must be the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's unveiling. Other people looked at Jesus and they didn't come to that conclusion. Or they fought against it and ended up crucifying him. So that's the idea here. We sing the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And we sing in that, I once was blind, but now I see. And then knowing Christ is a personal knowledge. I've already dealt with that. And I want to finish here with my message. In fact, I have to. But I want to say that this week, I want you, please, to go home and spend time with God and allow Him to reveal Himself to you in the pages of this book and in personal quiet time with God. Before we sing the final hymn, I'm going to pray this prayer to you, for you, and for me. Just the part of the prayer that Paul wrote that we've dealt with today. So let's bow in prayer, and I'm going to pray for you. I keep asking, O God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that you will give us the spirit of wisdom, that you will give us the spirit of revelation, so that we will know you better through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.